We're going to be turning to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Our text is found in the fourth chapter of that epistle, the verses 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now, I may spend more time, probably we'll spend more time on the context than I do on the text. Everything we're going to go through, though, I've preached verse by verse in depth in the past. These several chapters which surround this text, I have gone through very much in depth. So today I'm only going to say a few words on various verses and passages. In some cases, I'm only going to sum up what a verse might address. But these chapters even surrounding this text truly define the text for us. And so as we go through them, keeping the text in mind, we will see that while I'm spending time on the context, in a sense, I'm really spending time on the text, which is, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We know that the Christian ought to be thankful to the Lord at all times for all things. But our text declares, or the apostle in this text, for all things are for your sakes. Specifically, the all things are the faithful laborers, and certainly, as you look at the context, in that faithfulness, the trials and tribulations and privations and persecutions and sufferings and sacrifice of the apostles. Back in chapter 2 of this epistle, verses 14 through 17, the apostle of Christ speaks why he and the other apostles always triumphed in Christ by their faithful preaching, even in the open air, so to speak, and in all places, whether they were a savor of death unto death to some, or a savor of life unto life to others. And I preached on those verses many times. These verses are very near and dear to me, even as we go out with the gospel ourselves into the open air, to the world. And then, before coming to, in the next chapter, coming to speak of the great and glorious advantages of the new covenant, that new covenant so full of grace and light and liberty and effectual power and glory as opposed to the old covenant, Paul declares, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Now this was out, of course, of obedience and love, and for the honor and glory of the Lord, and the good of not only his blood-bought church, but also lost souls. Yet, as we consider the trials and tribulations, the persecutions and privations which the apostles endured, and also the faithful ministers then who labored side by side with them, of course, the fact stated in that verse is one of the prime reasons for their sacrifice and suffering, for their trials and tribulations. For many of them, at least, we know that they suffered much even from the elements and many dangers there, but certainly they suffered at the hands of the enemies of Christ and the gospel. But I say, look at this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." They didn't corrupt the word of God. From the very beginning of New Testament times, of gospel times, there were those who compromised the word of God, who corrupted the word of God and corrupted the church of God, who planted the leaven of error, who sought to draw the Lord's people away from the truth as it is in Jesus. And this for their own gain, whether in reputation and following or for financial gain, generally for both. And there's no new thing under the sun. And understand this, that the word of God is not only corrupted by false teachings, the word of God is corrupted by those who preach sound doctrine, But then by their unfaithful practice, they corrupt the very word which they preach, the very doctrines that they preach. They corrupt it in the minds of those who indiscriminately and recklessly sit at the feet of such men, rather than proving all things, including proving the minister's doctrines and practice, ministry practice, including his ministry associations, and then abhorring unfaithful ministers and shunning them and not sitting at their feet. Because such men, even if they don't corrupt doctrine, and many do now, corrupt the word of God that way, they corrupt it in another way, in the minds of people when it comes to application, when it comes to practice. Now, moving on into verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, the apostle certainly declares a fundamental cause of their hardships. That is, as apostles and faithful ministers of Christ, he begins, therefore, referring back to what he spoke of and the great honor they had of being ministers of the New Testament and the great blessing we have. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, that is, then, as apostles and ministers, as we have received mercy, speaking of the mercy of the Lord to the saving of their souls and their regeneration and adoption, but also it was a great and wonderful act of mercy that the Lord called these men to be apostles. They suffered for it. They sacrificed for it, even unto death. We believe most of them, perhaps all of them, we don't have any infallible word on that. But yet it was mercy that God called them, that the Lord Jesus called them and upheld them. Mercy to the church, no doubt. Mercy to lost sinners. We faint not. That is, the apostles, because they had this ministry and this mercy, they faint not, he says. That is, the apostles didn't weaken with regard to faithfulness to the Lord and his word. They didn't weaken. And through weariness, compromise in their ministry labors, they were constantly lied about. They were slandered for their faithfulness because of their very faithfulness. And I mean from Jews and Gentiles outside the church, and certainly from false teachers and false brethren within the church as well. For instance, Diotrephes. The Apostle John writes in his third epistle, verses 9 and 10, there's only one chapter, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And then there was Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul says, and have no doubt this was one who professed Christ, who was said to be a Christian brother, at least at one time. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work, 2 Timothy 4, the verse 14. Why did Alexander the coppersmith have such hatred for Paul? Why did he slander him? Why did he libel him? Why did he do much evil to Paul, and in that doing evil to the ministry of the apostle and to the church? Well, because Alexander the coppersmith had made shipwreck of his faith. And he was holding to false doctrine and promoting them, no doubt. And the faithful Paul confronted him and disciplined him along with Hymenaeus. This was the life of the apostles. He goes on to say, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, those things not consistent with faithful ministry, including but not limited to self-seeking and lusting after filthy lucre, the hidden things of dishonesty. How many today pretend that they are all for the church of Jesus Christ and his honor? Oh, this is my life. This is my life, preaching Christ and just seeking his honor and the good of the church. And yet, what are they doing? There's a stench of filthy lucre permeating the church today. When it comes to some of these who are celebrity ministers, And we won't go into all the details we've talked about before, and even those who are maybe not so well known in many cases. The hidden things of dishonesty. We could mention many things, but we certainly would speak of one who preaches faithfully even, perhaps, but then practice. Not that it's so hidden, but it seems to be hidden from the eyes of many that refuse to see. Their practice is dishonest. It's not consistent with right doctrine. Now, walking in craftiness. Just saying a few things about some of these verses. As I said, not trying to be comprehensive, not walking in craftiness. The apostles were not as those who use sophistry and guile and good words and fair speeches, man-pleasing ways to gain a following. Paul speaks of such many times, and the other apostles do too, but Paul speaks of them, and our Lord did too, by the way, but Paul speaks of such men in his epistle to the Galatians, and he says of them in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, and these were false ministers of Christ, false teachers, you know, the situation, you know, the legalism they were preaching, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. I have also preached, of course, through Galatians not so long ago, verse by verse. To be zealously affected is to have a zeal worked up within, move to zeal for, well, we would hope for the Lord and for sound doctrine, his church, but that wasn't the case. In fact, Paul warned they would exclude you from the blessings of the gospel and of all the doctrines of the faithful church. But why? That ye might affect them, that they might make gain off of you. But it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Paul also warned the Corinthians, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise, or so they thought. And so, right then, at the start of the New Testament church, you see there was this battle right away against those who would seek to make gain, make merchandise of the church, that would manipulate the word of God, that would use craftiness, for one thing, to their own gain. And Paul warned virtually in every church, I'm sure in every church, whether we have it recorded or not, against such, and he did battle with them. And going on, not handling the word of God deceitfully, the apostles renounced all manipulating of the word of God, all use of the wisdom of men as well, so-called, in preaching, and all worldly devices and all strategies in their preaching and teaching. Paul could declare, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2, the verse 4. Also going back to those verses, or at least two of those verses in chapter 2, where the chapter closes out, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? The savor of death unto death. How many preachers today, if you said, well, if you're faithful, you're going to be the savor of death unto death to some? Oh, they would say, God forbid. Well, the apostles were. There were those that heard the preaching of the word of God, and to them it was just all death. They didn't want to follow Jesus. They didn't want to give up their favorite lusts, their worldliness. They didn't want to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. They didn't want to be a new creature in Christ and so forth. Just death to them, death, death, death. But to others, it was life, life, and life abundant, spiritual life, life eternal, glorious life, life abundant, joyous life. Which is it to you today? Those who have heard the gospel preached over and over. What regeneration is it death unto death or is it life unto life? If it's life unto life, why then do you reject it? Why do you not lay hold on Christ, the giver of life, the procurer of life, the fountain of life. But again, here it must be stressed, as we are going through fairly quickly some verses. We're looking at the very reasons that the apostles lived the sort of lives they lived, the lives of trial and tribulation, sacrifice and suffering, of persecution and privations, because they preached the word of God rightly, sincerely, and they contended for the word of God. And they would not betray the word of God in word or practice, but by manifestation of the truth. The apostles preached the doctrines of the New Testament, the doctrines of Christ, fully, clearly, sincerely, without compromise, without apology, and with plainness of speech, going on, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. First, with God as their witness, the apostles could say they had commended themselves to every man's conscience as to their faithfulness. Those whose consciences were not seared as with a hot iron most certainly felt conviction. They might have turned away from it, but they felt conviction. Talking now about those certainly in the church, but certainly there was much conviction without the church, that these men truly are sent of God, that they are preaching the very word of God by the power of God and by the ordaining of God. And as for their preaching, here too they preach to the conscience. They did not preach to the intellect. They did not that the intellect isn't involved, but they didn't preach to the intellect. They did not preach to the emotions. They preach to the conscience, where the law of God is still written, even though much effaced in fallen man, and yet there it is. There it is, and commending truth when the conscience hears truth, and men have to turn away from that conviction in their conscience. Let me also read to you 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 6, because our text today is this: for all things are for your sakes. And the all things spoken of there are the faithful labors and consequent sufferings of the apostles. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In Thessalonica, as you know, there were Jews that were of a fierce disposition against the gospel. There were also, obviously, many heathen there who would have mocked and resisted and come against the gospel. Paul came and preached with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit. And in part, this is why, then, there was much contention, of course. I say there was much contention just because they were the apostles of Christ preaching a true gospel. But also, there were Jews there. There were Gentiles, possibly there were false teachers who had begun to penetrate into that area, but unlike all of them, Paul says our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So there wasn't contention because somehow these were false teachers, and yet at the same time there was contention because their exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetous, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So they did not preach of deceit, uncleanness, or guile. They did not preach as pleasing men, but God. They didn't use flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men did they seek glory. And so for this very reason, The apostles did suffer. For this very reason, they suffered many things. Our text is this verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Redound, as translated here from the Greek, has the meaning of a great superabundance of thanksgiving. Not just a little, not just an abundance even, a superabundance of thanksgiving to the Lord for his glorious grace, with all that that comprehends, his glorious grace. As Christians, and with regard to the abundant grace of God toward us, there are no end of things we ought to be grateful to the Lord for. And that gratitude ought to manifest itself. It ought to redound to the glory of God through thanksgiving of him and praise of him and his Son Jesus, and this by the Spirit. I say there's many things. Ephesians 1, the verse 6, Paul, after speaking of the election of salvation, of those for whom Christ came and obeyed and died and rose again, ever liveth to make intercession for, and speaking of the blessings that we have in Christ and so forth, says that this is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. But the all things spoken of in our text, "For all things are for your sakes," these things are the faithful labors and sufferings and sacrifices of the faithful apostles who under Christ founded, through their faithfulness under Christ, by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, founded the New Testament church on him, on that only foundation, Christ and the doctrines of Christ. And then also they put down, if you will, in writing by the Spirit inerrantly, the doctrines of the New Testament, the whole New Testament, "For all things are for your sakes." These were men. They were honest, sincere, straightforward, courageous, uncompromised, manly, spiritual men who would not compromise or retreat. No, not in the face of slander, reproach, libel, threats, trials, tribulations, privations, persecutions. They were men. They were not as many today. These that are as those who are men in king's houses in their soft clothing. That's how many ministers are today. They are effeminate creatures who love to, in many cases, I think of the celebrity ministers, walk about in their long robes seeking the greetings of men. The apostles were not of such stuff. This is not the example and template we're given of ministers right from the start. Paul has just declared that the apostles renounced all craftiness and handling of the word of God deceitfully, for instance. In Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." These apostles don't give us an example of ministers seeking to please men, to build up a church by pleasing men, or to be so concerned with what the world might say about them that they somehow have to soften what the Word of God says. Or if there are those that come into a church and they are of that seditious mindset and sometimes that vicious mindset that will not accept a faithful defense of the doctrines of Christ and of his blood-bought church, will not accept it, and so they attempt to destroy the minister, or at least his character, or at least his reputation, for their own, because of their own pride. But you see, the apostles were not like this. In fact, Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." This is how strong the apostles were in defense of the word of God, in defense of the doctrines of Christ, in defense of the church of Jesus Christ. There were no gray areas. As I say, these were spiritual men, but they were manly men. Nowadays, there are many who insist, well, we have to be different because these are different times. And even with regard to the gospel, we have to come up with a formula or various devices to make the doctrines of Christ more attractive to a people who at this particular time are growing increasingly hard-hearted. But going on in the text, maybe I'm lingering longer than I thought I would, but going on, listen to how Paul answered such unfaithful and spiritual and godly arguments. Verses 3 through 5, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that is Satan then, that is the god of the darkness of this world, also said to be, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The apostles suffered because they would not preach themselves. They would not preach themselves, but they preached Christ Jesus the Lord. They wouldn't compromise with regard to the gospel or any of the doctrines of our faith. They would not compromise to make their own way easier. They would not compromise to make themselves more likable. They would not compromise to achieve any of the sort of goals many ministers want to achieve now. No, not them. They didn't preach themselves. They didn't advance themselves. They did not preach their sort of doctored doctrine to different crowds to appeal to different people. No, not at all. They didn't join with compromised men to preach either. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord, their master. They preached for him, and they preached him. Not themselves, and not for men, but for Christ. Though your servants, for Jesus' sake. In that, they were faithful servants of the church of Jesus Christ, serving the Lord's people well. No, they wouldn't compromise. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is why they preach Christ, and this is why they could preach no other way, and this is why they would not preach themselves. The apostles refused to compromise by one jot or tittle in doctrine or practice the full light of the gospel and the doctrines of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the apostles, as with all who are in Christ and are born again, were saved by the free grace of God alone through faith in Christ alone, true saving faith, by way of the gospel being savingly, effectually shined in their hearts, our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, creating faith and quickening to life, giving the knowledge then of the glory of God, as I've explained in the past, what that comprehends in the face of Jesus Christ. But understand that the apostles had also, as apostles, had the doctrines of our New Testament faith revealed, shined in their hearts, given them by Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And these precious, infinitely precious doctrines, they had been put in trust with. And these doctrines and this faith of Christ, they would preach and contend for even unto the death. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that same God, by that same power, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and going on. But we have this treasure. That is the gospel. That treasure. The gloriously, infinitely precious gospel, which must never be betrayed, the doctrines of Christ, that treasure, that pearl of great price. You understand what a treasure it is? Do those of you not in Christ understand? Do you have any yearnings after that pearl of great price? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul here reminds the reader, the Lord's people, that the apostles were but men, though men called to and equipped for that extraordinary office of apostle. But though they were apostles of Jesus Christ, their faithfulness was not derived from some immunity to physical, mental, and emotional suffering. Quite the contrary. The apostle declares that he and his fellow apostles are but earthen vessels. But very importantly also, Paul here declares that the very reality of the apostles as being earthen vessels manifests and magnifies the gospel and the regeneration of lost sinners by the preaching of the gospel, that it is truly by the power of God. It's not from these earthen vessels. It's by the power of God, not the power of man. And Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," to everyone that believeth, everyone. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And in 1 Corinthians 2, the verses 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And because of that, many were saved. And because of that, we have this New Testament church that we have, that the apostles did not preach as many do today." They did not preach as many do today. And also, this is why they were persecuted. And this is why they were shunned. And this is why they were hated. Oh, they were loved by those who were truly in Christ, who were saved by the Lord through that preaching and that faithfulness. But they were also persecuted. And they suffered at the hands of false brethren, at the hands of false teachers, at the hands of the unbelieving Jews, at the hands of the heathen, who shunned the gospel, those who shunned the gospel and then hated them. You have examples in the New Testament. We certainly don't have all the specific examples. Our text is verse 15 of this fourth chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." The all things spoken of, again, are the faithful labors, and with that, the sacrifices and sufferings of the apostles of Jesus Christ at the dawn of gospel times, at the beginning of New Testament times. The apostles suffered trials and tribulations, privations and persecutions of all sorts, physical and spiritual in nature. It is without doubt that the apostles suffered all out of obedience. It was their duty, and certainly, though, out of love of Christ, and certainly for his honor and his glory, and out of a love for his blood-bought church. But that all goes to this, that the apostles braved and endured and suffered what they did in order to lay that firm foundation of Christ Jesus, the gospel and the doctrines of Christ, as the only foundation of the New Testament church. And they suffered preaching the gospel in all places in order to build the church and spread the faith of Christ. And they suffered because they contended for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They suffered because they did not give way, no, not one inch, no, not for 1 hour, to those who would corrupt the doctrines of our faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. "For all things, the faithful labors of the apostles under Christ, and all things that the apostles suffered and endured are for your sakes." That is, the members of the blood-bought New Testament church then and until the Lord returns. That means for us too, that the abundant grace manifested in the apostles and through the apostles in establishing the New Testament church and taking the gospel into the world and giving us the New Testament scriptures and these doctrines that are in the scriptures and this example, this template of faithful, effectual ministry might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, we get to some of these troubles that they endured, some of the things that they endured for our sakes. Verses 8 through 9, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." So they were greatly troubled, troubles without, troubles within, on every side, but they did not give way to distress. The grace of God, the very thing that our text speaks of, upheld them, strengthened them, encouraged them, even though they were troubled. Going on, it says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Show me a minister today who seeks to be faithful, who doesn't become very perplexed at times. The apostles were perplexed. So many things hard to understand. Even the actions of many people, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, that is, by the Lord. Cast down, but not destroyed. Let me also read, going ahead, chapter 6. We'll just read 1 through 10. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The sufferings of these apostles, these faithful apostles, for their faithfulness and for our sake, for the New Testament church. Their sufferings, they were made as the offscourings of all things. But we read this right here in chapter 6, and is it any coincidence that Paul very shortly goes into this? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He goes right into this. And yet today, it is nothing to many Christians to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul suffered for writing that. Paul suffered for teaching what's contained in that passage. He suffered attacks from within the church. He suffered from false teachers, and he suffered from without. He suffered from within. And yet today, what? It's as if it's not written. Also, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, we think of our text, for all things, the faithful labors of the apostles under Christ, and certainly because of that faithfulness, all of their sufferings and sacrifice. 23 through 28 are the verses in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. You know the context of this. Paul was forced to do this. He should not have been forced to do this. But the Corinthians were listening to false teachers and corrupting teachers and false apostles. And so Paul is forced, for the sake of the Word of God and for their own sake, to do and say what he's about to say here. In labors more abundant and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul also wrote in his first epistle to the Corinthians, he wrote in chapter 15, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, men who are as vicious as beasts. That's what he's talking about. And why? Why? for all things are for your sakes. Out of faithfulness to the Lord and for his blood-bought church. Verses 10 and 12, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Simply put, like their master, Christ Jesus. The apostles were, so to speak, on the road to Calvary, bearing their cross from the time they began their ministry for him, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That is, the upholding, enabling, effectual, conquering grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain of life, the fountain of grace, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, might be made manifest in our body, in these regenerated ministers, even the apostles. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. They were constantly exposed to danger and death, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is why, so that the grace and power of and from the risen Lord Jesus Christ might be made manifest in their mortal flesh. That is, these men, yet in their mortal flesh, were used so powerfully, these earthen vessels, used so powerfully in the preaching of the gospel and the quickening of souls and the bringing of a great multitude into the kingdom of God. So then death worketh in us. That is, they were constantly exposed to death in their faithful, painful labors, but life in you, spiritual life, abundant life, everlasting life. Verse 13, but we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Again, for this they were persecuted. And yet, he obviously quotes from that psalm. Is it Psalm 118? Psalm in the Old Testament, I think it is. He obviously had that same, he says, spirit of faith as the prophets did, who spoke, even though it cost them much suffering and even cost them their lives. He spoke. The apostles spoke. They had that same spirit of faith. They believed, therefore they spoke. And so they were persecuted, and so they suffered for it. Romans 1, verse 17 says, for therein, speaking of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That faith to faith obviously speaks of the regenerated man living by faith, day by day, from faith to faith. You might say, but I believe it also speaks of the Lord's people. As we look over a whole generation and beyond, and generation after generation of faithful men, such as Paul, going back to the apostles or the prophets too, but coming forward from the apostles and faithful ministers and faithful people, we see this shown, this righteousness of God in the gospel, and this power of God through the gospel from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The apostle mentions that he has this by faith, this assurance. He has that grace of hope and a very strong assurance that though they kill his mortal body, he will be raised up and glorified along with all the ransomed church of God. He speaks of that further after our text and into the next chapter, which we will not at this time go into, and we are to our text now. For all things are for your sakes. I say we are to our text. We've been preaching on the text right along, but here we are in the order of chronological order of the verses. For all things are for your sakes. That means, of course, all the faithful labor and painful trials, tribulations, privations, and persecutions of the apostles were for your sake and my sake and the whole church of Christ, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The abundant grace of God, with all that that comprehends, the grace of God displayed in the effectual power of God through these men, the faithfulness of God to these men, and by that to the whole ransomed church, and so forth and so on. The mercy of God, the power of God, the enabling grace of God, the persevering grace of God, and so forth, the free grace of God. Do we comprehend the truth declared in our text? Do we comprehend the glorious, inestimable blessings and benefits that are ours as members of the body of Christ, with Him as the head of the covenant of grace, and us, of course, under that new covenant in His blood? Do we appreciate this? The sufferings and painful labors, even unto death, of the apostles in laying the foundation of this, the New Testament church, that is, by revealing and teaching and contending for and defending the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of the New Testament, the full evangelical light and glory of those doctrines then, and also founding churches, and in all of this, giving all ministers and all the Lord's people an example of faithful ministry. Not only faithful ministry, but faithfulness in our Christian walk. It seems to me that nowadays many Christians are more like sottish children than grateful, thankful, spiritual men and women. It seems to me that many have forgotten not only the labor and sacrifice of our brethren, the apostles, but also the great privileged place we have on account of those labors under Christ by His grace and power. I say the great privileged place we have then, consequent to those labors we have as being members of the New Testament church. It seems to me that many take for granted the blessings we have and are not willing to give up anything in order to be faithful themselves. I'll give you one example. I could give you many examples. Here we are once again coming up on this season, the Mass of Christ, Christmas. Well, we can't give that up. We enjoy it. It's just so enjoyable. You can present scripturally exactly why it ought to be given up. And yet, nothing doing. We can't give that up. What did the apostles give up? What did Christ give up? To come to a dying world. To come to save members of Adam's fallen race. What did He give up? In coming, and then in suffering, and then in dying. What did He give up? What did the apostles give up? And yet, even with something so small, not us, we're not giving that up. And of course, we can add any number of things to that. People will not give up some favorite teacher or conference or organization or ministry or association or friend or whatever it might be because, oh no, I just don't want to. You can prove it by the scriptures, but I'm not going to give that up. And yet our text says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Speaking of us, our sakes. Paul writes in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, when the fullness of the times had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of the time. Paul speaks of those on whom the ends of the world have come, speaking of the New Testament church. So many suffered. So many suffered and sacrificed for what we actually have in possession. Have you ever thought about the prophets of the Old Testament going before the apostles now? Have you ever thought of what they suffered, and yet they didn't have what we have? Paul speaks in chapter 11 of Hebrews of what these Old Testament saints suffered, including the prophets, and all their sufferings. And he says, of whom, verses 38 through 40, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What was the promise? It was the coming of the Messiah, the bringing in of gospel times of the New Testament church, the plentiful effusions of the Holy Spirit, the revealing of the Messiah in full and all of the doctrines of Christ. It was the bringing in of the Gentiles. It was the gospel going with power throughout the world. It was that New Testament church. It was that new covenant Paul speaks of previous to this chapter we're in. There was so many things, such wonderful promises. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The Old Testament church was the infant church. The New Testament church is the church come to majority. The church with all of the fullness, light, and glory of the doctrines of Christ now crucified and risen and reigning revealed. The New Covenant. 1 Peter 1, the verse 12, speaks of the prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. For all things are for your sakes. Think also of before us, and I'm not trying to go beyond the application of this text, because I've already explained that. It has to do with the apostles. But we could, too, think of faithful ministers and evangelists and preachers, because that is the subject here. When you look at the apostles, they were more than just ministers. But we might think throughout time of the grace of God, the abundant grace of God that we see in the faithfulness of so many that remain faithful even in very dark times, trying times, times of persecution, times when many were called to seal their testimony with their death. For all things are for your sakes. They did it for the Lord, Jesus Christ, but in the doing, it was also for us. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. There are so many things which could be said when it comes to the application of today's text. I would think that by now, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, discerning spiritual things would have already made many applications, such applications, already. But let me just, in closing, summarize just a few things. It's obvious we ought to, with grateful hearts, render thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for his abundant, effectual grace so manifested and effectual in the faithful, persevering ministry labors of those 12 apostles, counting Paul. Those 12 men whom Christ Jesus sovereignly chose, called, ordained, gifted, enabled, and labored with by the Holy Spirit at the dawn of the gospel day, the birth of the New Testament church, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. We ought to also be the most grateful of all God's people of all times, considering then the inestimable blessings and heritage we have as members of the body of Christ, the New Testament church. And this gratitude ought to include a fierce determination never to abide with corruption of the church through compromise of the doctrines of our faith, including also through compromise of the right application of them and right practice. Faithfulness and gratitude demand the blood of Jesus requires the sacrifice and suffering of the apostles. And we could add also those who followed in their footsteps also require that we prove all things, including all ministers, all teachers, and not only their teachings, but their ministry practice, and that we reject and separate from all unfaithful ministers and all leaven of error and all that the Scriptures command us to separate from, all things, all people, all organizations, all ministries, and that we be jealous, for the purity of the Lord's blood-bought church and contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. What did Paul say of those, when he went to Jerusalem, those who were of the circumcision that sought to, without going into all the circumstances, persuade, force them to accept that error? He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, know not for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We should not give place to any that preach error, not for 1 hour. What did Paul do when Peter was in great error, not in doctrine, not in his preaching, but in practice. Well, what did he do? Galatians again, second chapter. He relates this, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The error was in practice, not doctrine. And because of that error in practice, what happened? Paul says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, the believing Jews, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You see what happens? A man can preach soundly as to doctrine, but if his practice is not sound, what happens? People are carried away, brought into that dissimulation. And as to the heritage and history, I mentioned it, of the Lord's blood-bought church, beginning with the apostles and their labors, we ought to know and cherish that history. We ought to render thanksgiving and praise for the obvious, effectual, abounding grace of God that is manifested in that history. And we ought to incorporate that history into the education of our children. It is of principal importance. And let me tell you this. I will state this without any scruple whatsoever. The history of, well, the whole church, Old Testament too, and certainly the New Testament church we've been talking about, is more important than many academic subjects. That's not to say they're not very important, but it is more important than many academic subjects, including science, for instance. This is more important. Make sure in your curriculum, as you teach, you put this in its proper place. Do not do otherwise. For all things are for your sakes. Don't neglect this. You're not being faithful if you do, and you're going to weaken your children when it comes to standing against those who would corrupt the church and corrupt sound doctrine. And you're not honoring this that the apostles did that we have spoken of. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. They did what they did by the abundant grace of God. We ought to render thanksgiving to the Lord for it, but also remember it, honor it, rightly teach of this abundant grace in the history of the church, beginning with the apostles. Amen.